Welcome to 900 Ackland Avenue, the podcast for the Ackland Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like to read more about our community, join us at https://ackland.org. Thank you for listening to our service, and God bless you.
Morning! And notice, I didn't use good, I just said morning. And if you were here last week, today is the official daylight savings bad day. So glad you're here. Welcome to Ackland. And we're going to have a really good worship service today. I'm going to be reading from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. So this is the story of the bronze snake. The context is the Israelites are still wandering, and Aaron, Moses' brother, has just died. And they've gone, and God allowed them to annihilate the Canaanites, and then they began to maneuver on over a period of days. And that's where we pick up our story, starting in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Or along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the many blessings that you give all of us. And we are sincerely and truly thankful. Father, thank you for this congregation, for our time. Be with all of our members who are traveling and at other locations. And just be with us today as we praise your name and worship you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3, 17 through 22. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, we come to you this morning with thanksgiving. We remember all of the ways that you have provided, rescued, healed, and saved us. Thank you. Even in times when we sin and we fall short, when it feels like there's no way forward, you have provided for your people throughout history, and you have saved us too, welcoming us to your grace. We're mindful this morning of those of our number, near and far, both physically and spiritually. Keep them safe. We grieve with the family of Jim Kensler, and we pray for our missionaries, those who are abroad, and those who are nearby. We continue to remember Stephen, Leanne, Debbie, Jimmy, Stina, Bonnie, Chuck, Rachel, Ari, and Bob. As we continue in our worship service, Lord, please hear our prayers. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
500. 500. Oh, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope
my Number 560 is the invitation song, just so you know. Good morning to every one of you today. To a spring break at Ackland Avenue. I am obviously not Austin. Bless him, he's ill this morning. So I'm going to be speaking to you all today. It's good to see you. This might be short, but I'm glad to be here with all of you. Our daughter Cosette is currently in Lima this morning, or Cusco, or she's in Peru having a great time. So we send her blessings. And everyone else who's traveling this week, blessings on all of you and your families. All right, so this Sunday of Lent has several different passages, all of them centered around the great and probably most well-known passage of the New Testament, which is this line from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him may not perish but have eternal life." So what I want to say today is going to center around that piece and kind of draw in the other surrounding passages as dialogue. It's probably the most well-known passage, partially because we see it now at football games. Does anyone know if the person who holds the signs up, or the people, is this still going on? Okay, it's good to know that we still have faith in professional athletics. Okay. So, and it, on one hand, it's right that it has, that this verse has such a cultural standing because it is in many ways the center of the gospel. It is God, the love of God that is shown and demonstrated by giving up what is most valuable and precious, that is a piece of your own identity that is sacrificed. So in the world that we have absorbed around this kind of thinking, going to the sacrifice of God that is presented in Lent is very much headed to the way that we're seeing Jesus walk. In the class that I teach at Lipscomb, Story of Jesus this semester, about halfway through the semester, right around chapter 9, I tell them the story that started off with the incarnation, the appearance of the angel to Mary. We have his family coming along. The Galilean ministry looks all fun and games. But when you get to chapter 9, Luke puts this mark in the text that says, "And Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem." And for the rest of the narrative from chapter 9 all the way to the end of the book, it is his direction to go to the city. And there's more conflict, there's more arguing, the disciples don't know what's going on. Jesus keeps saying he's going to die. The disciples are like, can we talk about something else? But it's this directive to go to the city, and he knows he's going to die. But even with that knowledge, he knows that this is what is given to him. It is his life. It is his mantle, so to speak, as the Messiah of Israel, one who wasn't expected to die in this manner, but is bringing to world a new light. So to start off our thinking about John 3, I want to share a passage. We're going to talk first about Lent, God's side of Lent, and then our side of Lent, if you will bear with me. So, about a week ago, I guess it was, oh, maybe just a couple of days before Cosette left, every now and then we have these wonderful conversations where our daughters bring up things, they want to ask things about our family, and so it's this great time to reminisce about storylines that we've lost or they don't know about. Either one of Sabrina or my crazy family stories. And on this occasion, Cosette was asking about our grandparents and great-grandparents. I think part of her interest was her great interest in like seeing change in history, really different like periods of economic and social change coming together. She was remarking how different life was during the Depression era than it is now. And so we got into this long conversation about several of our grandparents, but one this I want to share this morning is about my grandfather, Edwin Ludeke. So he was a German immigrant raised in Central Texas. His family shows up in Central Texas, I think early 1800s. His wife's family shows up in Texas after the early 1900s. She immigrates through Galveston. He grows up there at the farm that my parents own right now. There's a cistern that is outside that the kids love to go, and there's a chain that goes down there, and there's a bucket, and they like to see what's down there. Now they calculate how far it would be to drop if they jumped in there. They're not going to do that. And on the top of it, there's a there's a board that connects the two braces over the structure that says 1924. So this year is the 100-year anniversary of their ownership of that property. He had a hard life growing up, raised there in Central Texas. They farmed. At some point, he goes to Texas A&M. He has a mathematical mind. He gets a degree. And over the next couple of years, goes to California. He meets his wife in Texas. They move to California. This is during World War II. He works for Lockheed. Great mathematical mind. When I know him as a child, back in Central Texas, I can remember going outside into a barn, a shed, that for me was like walking through the last 100 years of American life. So there was this great kind of a playground of old, rusty, creepy things. There was a gas stove that had been put out there, technology I had never seen before, hubcaps from cars from the 1940s, really old, rusty farm implements that I didn't even know what they were. They just looked like instruments of torture. Things buried in the sand. There was really old tractors in there, and my grandfather I knew as a farmer. He was a cash crop farmer in Central Texas. My mom would talk about growing cotton, corn, maize. And I can remember him sitting at different points in my childhood, sitting in his living room. These were times when we were more alone. I would go visit during the summer. This is kind of an exciting time for us. I can remember him sitting there and him having this really far-off look in his eyes as a man who loved his family, but there was something there, kind of a deep distance that I was observing. He had a legal notepad, one of those big yellow things, and I can remember looking at it, and it had pages upon pages of high-level math. And I was thinking to myself, how in the world does a person of his age, in his spare time, when he's not farming and he's tired, he's working through calculus and trigonometry just for fun, just for fun. So I learned later that his great love of math didn't die with him. But at some point in his adulthood, when he was in California, because of pressures from his family, his mother and other people, he decides to leave California and what he loves. He moves back to Texas. And I found out that this was not the place that he loved. It was a place of family, but he hated farming. He hated it. And he spent the rest of his life there, taking care of his wife, entertaining us, my sister and I. I hope we gave him some pleasure. I think we did. But he wound up giving away one of the great loves of his life to be with his family. And I can remember that deep kind of sadness and distance in his eyes from a world that he used to love. When he died at his funeral, several other things came out about his life that were unknown to me. One of which my mother was relating, or some other people in the family were relating. And that was, in the time when my mother was going to school, dirt roads to and from school a long way, a school bus would come and pick them up, but it was a bit of a walk to get to where the bus would pick them up. And in seasons where there was heavy rain, and it was the mud in Central Texas, this part of Central Texas is like black goop. It's like glue. It sticks to everything. You can actually get stuck. I can remember him trying to plow in it, and he would level several epithets at the Texas ground because of his frustration with it. But there's an occasion that my mother recounts when it was so dark and wet outside that she couldn't walk, so he picks her up and carries her to the bus stop. And as a father carrying a child to take care of her in a land that he didn't want to be a part of, was to me a note of a human being giving away a lot for something he really loved. So we can talk today about God's own giving away here. The passage from John 3:16 is relating the love of God giving away an only son. And if we could talk about Lent as a time of foregoing things and giving things away, God would win the giving away sacrifice contest, right? We talk about what we're giving up for Lent. We cannot give more than God can. We cannot out-sacrifice God. And it is the conception of love that we have here is of self-emptying. We talk a lot about years ago and like hundreds of years ago in churches, we talk kind of ideas about the economy of God in which even God giving things away would not reduce God's community or image. But the images that we have here in John 3 and really other places in the Bible, there is a great deal of sacrifice that God is making here, giving away part of God's own self, a self-emptying of God's grace. And this is God's, the side of grace that we know on God's end, that is the giving of way. I'm going to read a passage here again from Ephesians, if I can find the right bulletin. Here we are, okay. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, grace on one hand is God's giving, the giving and the self-emptying here, a great love. The other half of these passages today are reflective of a different kind of angle in Lent and in the story, the Christian story here. And that is that in contest to the great love of God, we have our own loves. We desire our own things. So I want to talk for just a minute about what it is that we desire. And it's usually when we talk about John 3:16 again, we're talking about the love of God, the incomparable sacrifice that God is giving. But it's curious that when John is writing this passage, he doesn't end there, okay? He has other things to say. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth comes into the light that it may be seen plainly that what they have done can be done in the sight of God. So It's a contrasting set of loves, this great love of God, which, as the story turns out, has competition from us. It isn't that God is reaching out to a people who say, who are ready to accept it. And this is really well illustrated in the Numbers passage here, when we've got the Israelites who were walking away from their time in the wilderness with God, and the venomous snakes show up. They're complaining about bread and water. The food is bad. This is kind of like, it can be a really bad vacation when your kids are like, "Mom and Dad, why are we eating fast food? I'm sick now," okay? The venomous snakes come, they bite the people. We've sinned and spoken against the Lord, and then this, they have to put this bronze snake on a pole, which is really bizarre, but it's kind of this symbol for healing for them, and there's the grace of God that he doesn't destroy them. One of many episodes in the Exodus and Numbers account about their wandering. But it gets to this idea that there is a contrasting love here that is very much going against the love of God. Augustine, St. Augustine, an eminent theologian, 4th century, probably one of the most important theologians in the church, at least in the early church, talks about disordered loves. And he says that evil is actually the consequence of loving something that is outside the telos of God or the communion of God, that we love things that are lesser. It's not that we just like bluntly love stuff that is absolutely evil. It's that we take some small things that are not really connected to this communion of God, and we keep going after them and pursuing them, that over time they become unreal, which gets to Augustine's kind of conception of evil as something that ultimately doesn't exist. It is a nothing, okay, or false desires. And so we end up loving things that are lesser, and then we wind up traveling on this road, and before we know it, we are so far gone that our loves and desires are so twisted and turned away from this, the being of God. So when I was at Harding, I went to Harding for undergrad, before I went to seminary. And there was a friend that I had there, a close friend of mine, who had a really difficult childhood. And I can remember, this is when I was a junior or senior, and he was really having a really difficult time. But as I watched him continue kind of along a really destructive path here, he would talk about this sense of kind of like being pulled under. He was doing things that were actively destroying his life, his physical health, and other things. And through conversations in really some really dark places, I just got this sense that even with his awareness, he was kind of going after these things, destructive behaviors, and some really hard mental health situations, but couldn't pull up. And that after a while, he felt like he was so far down that nothing would get him. After a really difficult series of months, I kind of lost track with him, but was always, for me, an indication and a witness of the power of loves that are falsely ordered, that can really destroy human life. And it is, if we could talk about a dark side of Lent, this is it. That is, one of the things that is illuminated as Jesus goes to the cross is that the love of God is more than we can fathom in terms of giving away and giving up. And it's that the part of the story that we usually concentrate on, that is God's giving. But the other piece of it is, even in light of this great love and how difficult it is for Jesus to give it away, we have our own part of the story, our own dark side of Lent, in which we are actively trying to rearrange our loves from what we know is destructive to something that will bring us life. But there's always the pain in the process. That is, a God who is in great pain and loss to redeem and correct the world, and also humanity's own loss of its wrongly ordered desires and the kind of pain that this involves, that is giving away. I'm going to read through Psalm 107 here. Again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So today, this is what John is giving us here, the contest of loves. And while we have a story that is finished, okay, I guess for the sake of what we would talk about in literary concepts, an end that is known, okay, where the kingdom is finalized and what we know now is a kind of indication of where that is going. For us, it is still unfinished, okay? And there's always this risk that we will continue to walk away, that the loves that we have been redeemed from will return and come and get us. And so we pray today that God's love will prove to be stronger than our own loves of darkness.
Someday the silver cord will break, and no more as now change. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story by grace. Someday my earthly house will fail. I cannot tell how soon it will be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven.
Tis said the feast be right. I'm not Rachel. She's still hurting from her injury, has her boot on, and she couldn't manage the stairs that well, so I'm filling in for her today. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a passage we don't read much anymore before communion. We used to read it all the time when I was a child. And when I became a Christian, and a young Christian, and was able to partake the Lord's Supper, that's what we did back then. Children didn't partake of the Lord's Supper back then, not till they became Christians. And this passage would be read, and it terrified me. And if you read it on face value, it just kind of is scary. And I will read it, and then we'll talk about it just for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' And when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And nobody ever explained what this meant about eating it in an unworthy manner. And I was always afraid to partake of the Lord's Supper because I might be eating it in an unworthy manner. And it was not till I was an adult that I began to understand that Paul wrote this letter to a church that had all kinds of divisions in it. And the first part of chapter 11 talks about when they came together and had their feast together, they were divisive. There were people that had a lot of food and a lot of money, and there were people that were poor and they didn't have much food. And instead of sharing it together, those that had sit down and just ate theirs kind of greedily and gluttonously. And those that were poor looked over and said, and so their love feast started creating more divisions. And when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12 and in Romans chapter 12, and he talks about the body, he's talking about the church. The church is the body of Christ. So I think what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 11, to drink, eat and drink this feast in an unworthy manner, is that that church had divisions among themselves. They had anxiety and angst for one another. They were not united. They were not a united body. And he says, when you're not divided and you eat this that is supposed to unite you, that's eating it in an unworthy manner. And from what I've gathered, I'm new. From what I've gathered, this church is a united church. I don't see divisions. I see people loving one another. You talk to each other. So much when you first get here, the guy has to yell to get attention, to get you to. We're a united body. So we don't have to worry about eating it in an unworthy manner or drinking in an unworthy manner because of our united love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, we eat this bread, which you say is your body. And we eat this to remember what you sacrificed for us. And Father, as we eat this, we think about each other and the unity we have together while we eat this bread. And we pray in Jesus' name that you bless this bread for us this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. And Lord, as we drink this cup, which you proclaim is your blood, we pray that we drink this to remember the sacrifice you made for us, that we would be a united body, looking forward to the day when you come again. Father, we ask your blessings on the cup that we partake at this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Close out this Sunday of substitutions. I am not Kenny, but I will be reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith,
And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the springtime and the signs of life blooming in the world. We ask that you be with all of those who are traveling this week. Keep them safe and guide them back home. We ask that you be with those who are sick and help them to heal and to help those who are ministering to them to give them comfort as much as possible. We ask that you give us a good afternoon of fellowship, and we ask that you be with us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jonathan was almost right. There's one more final substitution. Hi, church. I want to say that Ryan, I think you caught that. He did that sermon off the cuff. He stood at the back and he greeted with me, and then he came up and he did an amazing sermon. Thank you, Ryan. Yeah, I mean, yeah. Let's give him a round. Yeah. Okay, and so today we have Dave Wagner, who is here on his birthday. Happy birthday, Dave. Yep. And this week, Abigail Knapp is going to have her birthday, I assume, in a really fun place. Let's see. Do we have anything else that matters for today in your bulletin? Soon we're going to do some sort of a thing where you can choose your 25 favorite songs. The retreat is approaching us, so please consider if you are going to attend. It's in a beautiful site if you haven't been before. It's really pretty out there. Next Sunday is a catered lunch. It's $3 per person. Venmo it, the money if you'd like to attend. And I don't believe we know yet where they're going to be purchasing the food from. The 24th is a really big day here because we're doing Room in the Inn. It's the Easter egg hunt. And we're having a shower for Bodie and Hayden. And there is, on the back page, there's a link where you can see where they're registered if you want to purchase something for the shower. And Good Friday service on March 29th. I believe that is it, unless somebody has something else. Yes, Ryan.
I don't know if he got somebody to teach the high school class.
Mm. Which probably isn't a bad idea, consider we had like 45 people here today. I count. Yeah, I was amazed. So, awesome. Do we have donuts?
Yes.
We do, and I brought some coffee, and I brought some cupcakes too. So, lots of sugar. Enjoy.
You've been listening to 900 Acklen Avenue, the podcast for the Acklen Avenue Church of Christ. If you'd like more information about our community, our church website is http://acklen.org. Thanks again for joining us. God bless.